A little book of Jude, just let us read again from the opening verses, please. We'll just read from verse 3 tonight. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 7, we know the Lord will add his own blessing upon it. Prior to looking at the words of verse 5, you might recall that we introduced it by saying that these next three verses state that Jude was bringing before these people examples of those who had departed from God's word and will and the consequences of doing so. And so God was to deal, for example, with those who fell away in each of these verses. Concerning the nation of Israel, they were to fall in the wilderness. And they fell in the wilderness through their unbelief. There were those who were prevented from enjoying life in that land of promise. Before we proceed to the second example that Jude brings here, let me draw your attention again to the opening words of verse 5. For it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. And that's important. They had often read of what happened to the children of Israel. But those same words can likewise be applied to the other two examples as well. And the second of those examples brings us into the invisible spirit world. For it concerns the angels which fell. How they rebelled, we're not told. What number there were of them that were to fall, were not given. But nevertheless, Jude here, led by the Holy Ghost, details these as instruction for the people of God in such a day of apostasy. And so in verse 5, you have the example of the children of Israel who fell through their unbelief. In verse 6, we're coming now to the angels that fell. And we just want to look at this verse tonight and give a little thought or two upon it. I want you to consider the sinning angels. To consider the angels to which Jude makes reference to in this verse, then we first must try to ascertain something of their identity. Now, there are differing views here held as to who they are. There is a notion that this verse is all that we are told about them. And the fear of going beyond what is written causes many to hold this position. So, what you read in verse 6, that's all we know. That's the position of one. But the greatest objection to that, of course, is the context doesn't favor it. We've already drawn your attention to the words of verse 5 at the beginning of it. And Jude expected God's people to know something about these examples. They were not new examples. He was merely refreshing their minds of that which they knew already. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. It would be inconceivable also to say that while he used two examples from the Old Testament, this other one is nowhere else referred to anywhere in the Scriptures. That wouldn't be good biblical exegesis. I say again, Jude is putting you and I in remembrance of familiar truths. And what one of us wouldn't say that the third example is familiar truth as well, Sodom and Gomorrah. Then a second explanation is that this refers to the fall of Lucifer. Now if you turn back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 14 and the words of verse 12, there it is described for us. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what the devil had in mind. That's what his thought was. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And there you have detailed for us the fall of Lucifer, that morning star, that angel. And while there is much that would compare with those words, there's certainly a judgment reserved for the devil and the angels of which the Lord speaks of in Matthew chapter 25. And let me just read to you verse 41, for it says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Yet the one great problem with this explanation is that neither the devil nor the demons are presently bound, but instead they're cast out into the world. You look at Revelation 12 in the words of verse 9. It says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So he's not bound, you see, as verse 6 of Jude tells about us, these fallen angels. So there's a wee bit of grey area there. There's a wee bit of a difficulty there. It doesn't match up. We have Revelation 12 and 9. If we needed further proof to convince us that the devil is not bound, he's cast out into the earth. I've given you two explanations. The other explanation that identifies these angels is that which the early church was to hold to. And that is that they are those that are described for us in Genesis 6. You turn back to Genesis 6. I've given you two examples of notions of men and commentators, but here is the one that seems to stand up. Genesis 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And you have in those words described for you the sons of God. You've maybe read those verses and you wondered who were the sons of God. And it identifies them as a term that is for the angels of God. Just to underline that to you, if you turn to Job, you will see it for yourself. Job chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Chapter 2 of Job, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You see, the same term is used as we've read in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God have been termed the angels of God, and Satan was found among them. And so, men and women, if you can bring this all together, and we could say this, that while the reader of Jude 5 will turn to Numbers chapter 14, and the reader of verse 7 of Jude will turn to Genesis 19, there we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, they would, in light of verse 6, have turned to Genesis 6, for the record is of the angels which fell. The context itself seems also to favor that these sons were in fact the angels which had fallen. The offspring of those strange unions were monstrous. They were giants. And that becomes difficult to explain if these sons were only godly men taking to themselves ungodly women. Which is never implied, of course, in those verses. The word that is used for giants does only occur once, after the time of the flood. And it is found in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. It is that report that the spies brought back and says, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." It's interesting to consider that the term there, it literally means fallen ones. The giants, fallen ones. These are the only two appearances of these giants. As we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 4, let me refresh you, there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that. In other words, there were giants before the flood, and God destroyed them by the flood. And then when the second group appeared, God ordered that the children of Israel would destroy them. It's only two times there's giants mentioned. Why are they termed fallen ones? Well, Jude gives us the answer. He's writing of a falling away. He's speaking of those fallen angels, of those huge beings on the earth linked to them. Another convincing argument for me is when Peter makes reference to them in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you turn back just to that, in the words of verse 4, it says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So he makes reference to them. But notice the order that follows there. The fallen angels that God doesn't spare, verse 4. And then there's the old world destroyed by the flood, verse 5. And then there's the sinful cities, verse 6. And men and women, that's the order that we find them recorded in God's word. So much then for their identity. You can take a closer look at that if you want when you get home. But there generally are the three opinions that I've brought before you. And the latter one is what the early church believed. What about their fall? The verse indicates to us that they kept not their first estate. They had a position. They had rank. They had honor and precedence in heaven itself, but that first rank and preeminence they did not keep, but they fell from it. In other words, they grew dissatisfied, they grew discontented with the post and the station that the sovereign creator and the sovereign God had assigned and had allotted to them. They fell from their first estate. And then you'll notice the dwelling place of these angels. They left their own habitation. They quitted their post. They rebelled against God. And though heaven was their abode, yet they left it by sin and preferred to change it for another place. Could it be? Could it be that they relinquished heaven out of love for the daughters of men? Whatever the reason, here our attention is brought to sinful angels who fell away from their first position, who left their dwelling place in heaven itself. And if angels can fall away, then how much more so can the sons of Adam's fallen race? And that's what Jude is talking about. He's talking about apostasy, a falling away. All right, let's go on. Let's notice then their sentence. You'll understand that although these were high and lofty and great as they were, yet as Peter states or reminds us, God did not spare them. The holy God cannot look upon sin. He cannot have sin in his presence. And thus these sinning angels were to be cast out of heaven. And what follows in this verse after the detail of their fall is the sentence that was passed upon them. Like the children of Israel, they were to incur punishment from Almighty God. And of the nature of that punishment, it is seen to be everlasting. Let me read the verse again. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains. Their state has not changed. Never will. The justice of God meted out is for everlasting. His attitude toward these fallen angels hasn't changed over the passing of the centuries, over the passing of time. There is no intermission with their punishment. It is for everlasting. If we try to erode away everlasting, then it means nothing. Not only is it everlasting from then until now, but it shall be everlasting after the judgment day comes. For the scriptures remind us in Matthew 25 and the words of verse 41, for you depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. That the rebel angels along with the devil shall have everlasting punishment is revealed to us even in those words. How we ought to thank God tonight, dear child of God, that we will never be a part of those everlasting flames. Never. Why? Because you see, the mercy of the Lord is also everlasting. And the life that is experienced through the everlasting gospel is also eternal. It has no ending either. And that was brought out in Matthew 25, verse 46. Their sentence is what's more, one of being bound. They're bound with everlasting chains. They who once were angelic servants to the God of heaven and the God of earth, to the great creator of all things, are now in chains, bound under the divine power, bound under the divine justice of a holy God, bound over to the judgment of that great day. Obviously, one who is bound is not at liberty to do what they like, and that one day will be the future possession of the devil himself. I read in Revelation 20, and I saw, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now let me say this, that there are those that believe that those days are already upon us. And maybe some of our ministers would believe that. But for me, when I look out on this land and when I look at the world, there's very little evidence, if any, that the devil's bound. Iniquity abounds. Sin is in every hand. But I leave that up to yourself. Then their sentence is one of being reserved in darkness. What a change. Once the angels of light, but because of their rebellion, they're being reserved in some part of God's universe in utter darkness. And reserved there until the final sentence will be heard one day. I just want to cause you to think tonight, is there not a picture there of the sinner out of Christ? They're bound by the chains of sin. They're held by many a snare. They're held and bound by the devil. They're in the darkness of their sin. The blind are walking on into everlasting torments and the eternal caverns of the damned. They are without hope, but for the mercy and but for the grace of the Lord in the glorious person and the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, who alone can set the prisoner and break the prisoner's fetters and set them free. What we sang about earlier on. How it behoves us men and women to have that fresh vision of what it is for a soul to be lost. And to have that greater burden to pray them into Christ. Just think of what it is for a soul to be lost. Everlasting. Everlasting darkness. Eternal. Let me just finish by a few words on the solemn truths. You've got to ask yourself, what lessons does these words convey to us, the reader? Why was Jude directed to pen these words about the fallen angels? Why did he use this example, if you like? Now, let me say this. There are many scriptures which give us a clear warning not to meddle with the spirit world. I'm just going to give you one so that you'll have it for a reference sake. Deuteronomy 18. In the words of verse 10. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 10 says, there shall not be found among you. Here's God speaking through his servant to his people. Reminding them of things, what they've been taught already before they go over into the promised land. They're standing here right on the edge, if you like. They're right at the River Jordan. They're ready to cross over. And that's why the book of Deuteronomy is like a little forget-me-not. You know them things you stick in the fridge and you better remember to do that and go there and the dentist and all the rest of it. Well, Deuteronomy is a wee bit like that. Don't forget. That's why you'll find that word used throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Forget not. That's why the commandments, of course, are repeated in Deuteronomy as they were found in Exodus. And God is reminding his nation of what they were to be in the promised land. And he's speaking through his servant here in verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh a son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And he's reminding of these things because that's what they were going to see as they went in among the heathen. They would know at times the fires lit and the fires fed with the children. And God is saying, you're not to do that. And God is saying, you're not to use divination. And you're not to use the observer of times or an enchanter or a witch, verse 11, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard or a necromancer. That's all of the spirit world there. Look at verse 12. For all that do these things, listen to me, are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And let me underline it to you. See that word abomination? It's one of the strongest words you can get. And God says, that's an abomination in my sight. Verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners, but as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. We're not to dabble with the devil's toys, if you like. We're not to meddle with the spirit world. And by the way, that's out and about all around this place. That's very much in vogue these days. Maybe you don't think so. But there are those who worship the devil. There are those who dabble in the things of the spirit. There are those that want to hear from a loved one that has gone on. And God says you're not to do those things. And there's many foolish people to this very day. And the first thing they do is they get the paper in the morning and they look at the stars. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I don't buy the paper, but can't remember that boy's name, Grant someday. He used to have them all every day of the stars. And what was going to happen to you today? Of course, what you did is you went out and you made sure it was happening to you. That's dabbling with the things of the spirit world. It might look innocent, but it's not. But men and women, listen. That's not the subject of these words in Jude. I'm just giving you that as a reference. You'll be able to refer the young people to that or the child to that. You're not to dabble with those things. Deuteronomy chapter 18. But that's not the subject of the words in Jude 6. Surely one lesson in considering these angels who fell is the serious nature of apostasy against the Lord. That's one truth. If God dealt with those who were one time angelic beings in the severe manner in which this verse describes, then what hope is there for a mortal who falls into the same sin of apostasy, of turning away from God, of turning away from His truth? These angels knew, and yet they turned away from the purpose and the place that God had for them. How serious! And that's what apostate is, one who knows the truth but turns away from it. Another lesson that stares us in the face is that their doom is sealed. Judgment came upon them suddenly. They cut themselves off from everything that might have been theirs had they have continued to serve their Creator. That's how the angels serve tonight. They're at the beck and call of the Lord. And He giveth His angels charge over us to keep us in the way. You haven't got a guardian angel, that's Romanism, but you have angels watching over His people. And surely another stark lesson is that the day of judgment is a certain day. Look at it. Verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. That great day of accountability is marked in God's calendar. And the unsaved will stand before the judge of all the earth, and it will be then too late for them to repent of apostasy and every other sin. What a difference there will be in that great day between the redeemed and between the ungodly. Darkness for some, eternal light for others. Everlasting fire or everlasting glory. Trembling and fear as opposed to joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think we have enough reason, therefore, to be serious in prayer. I think we have enough reason, therefore, in our walk for God to seek to win the souls of men, women, and children who are still not saved. Like old General Booth was to teaches students, as it were, to bring them to the very edge of the pit and look in. And God, in a sense, has brought us to the very edge of the pit and seen us what happened to these fallen angels who fell. May God help us to be faithful in our walk and in our praying. Praying for loved ones who are not saved in our own family. I don't have to go outside my family. You don't have to go outside of yours, maybe. And then you take in the church family. There's still those tonight held and bound in many a snare. And I trust the Lord will bless His word and those thoughts to our hearts tonight for His own name's sake. 300.